Now shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we bless thee for the grace of God that bringing salvation hath appeared unto all men. At our own experience we look back, and we bless thee that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We thank thee for that beginning, and that blessing of God's salvation. We thank thee, our Father, for all of thy saints that have proved thee in the experiences of life and the path of thy bidding. We can only say in our latest moment how unsearchable are his ways, and his ways past finding out. We thank thee, our Father, for reminding our hearts of those deep mysteries of divine purpose. We remember how it all began. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory. Praise thee for the one tonight that is welcome to glory. We thank thee, our Father, that angels have stood by and witnessed a man ascend to the throne of heaven. We bless thee for that body that thou hast given him, with it which he went to Calvary's cross, the word that became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. We remember our Father, the one that was found in fashion as a man. Indeed, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that all should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the glory of God the Father. We thank you. This is the one that we remember in the memorial feast each Lord's Day. We thank thee, our Father, for assembly testimony here. Those that labored in the past and saw the blessing of God, thank thee that still thou art saving souls. Pray thy blessing upon thy people. Pray for those that are young in the faith, and those, our Father, that go before thy people, those that venture forth in the preaching of the gospel. We thank thee for the testimony, and pray as the days grow darker, that the light might shine the brighter, that even the lives of thy people might be a salt in the midst of the corruption and pollution of this world. Help us, our Father. Help us as we look into thy word tonight. Shine upon the page. Bring before us those things pondered in thy presence. We would long that thou wouldst add to them, and that which had flew out in the little meeting might be in fellowship with thyself, coming down from the eternal throne and out not only into the knowledge of thy people and more instruction in the word of God, but, our Father, a fresh vision of thy Son, and that which would be wrought out in our lives down here. We thank thee for the privilege of being here, and we pray thy blessing upon our little company tonight. Thank thee for all who labor in the gospel, and pray for the ingathering of souls. Thank thee that still thou art working in these states in the Midwest, and we pray, our Father, that thou wouldst continue to do so to the upbuilding of assembly testimony. Pray for others that labor in thy word, in the strengthening of things that remain, and grant, our Father, and the day would close, that we might know more of thy Son, to love him more and serve him better as the days go by. We pray for these mercies and desire thine help in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we make all welcome. We've come out this evening, and we count it a privilege to be with you briefly tonight and tomorrow night in the will of God. Now our reading tonight will be in the little book of Esther. The book of Esther, firstly in chapter 4, and we'll have to read selectively in these chapters. Chapter 4 of the book of Esther. We read at verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to do answer Esther, think not within thyself that thou wilt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall be enlargement and deliverance arranged to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, so that I will go in unto the king, which is not according to law. And if I perish, I perish. And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Chapter 6, verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, a royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, Make haste and make the apparel on the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. You notice that expression 6 times in the verses. Now over to chapter 7, the last verse we'll do in this chapter. Chapter 7, verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Chapter 8, and we read at verse number 4. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and it pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Further down at verse number 15, And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and a great crown of gold, and a garment of fine linen and purple. The city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad, and the Jews at light in gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Chapter 9, verse 18, And the Jews that were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the old walled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and sending portions one to another. And the final chapter 10, King Ahasuerus laid tribute upon the land, upon the islands of the seas, and all the acts of his power and his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced them, are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Now that's our reading with the Lord's blessing. The unique feature of the little book of Esther is that the name of God is not mentioned in it. The name of God is not mentioned in the book, but the hand of God is seen in every detail. It might be so that God is not mentioned, but the hand of God is certainly seen in every chapter. In this, the last of the 12 historical books of the Old Testament, there is no supernatural interventions. There is no even angelic appearances. In fact, there is no direct communications from heaven. Yet, I'm depending tonight upon your knowledge of this little book, this delightful little book of Esther. The question would be, for there's a number of questions, really, that can only be answered one way. Who gave favor to this unknown Jewish orphan? A Jewish exile, unknown completely, to become the queen of the great empire, the greatest empire on earth at that time, the queen of Persia. Now, how did that come about? And then, who took up a Jew that was sitting mourning in sackcloth in the gate of the city, and changed his sackcloth to sit in kingly apparel with a royal ring, and was known as the deliverer of the Jews? Who brought that about? And you know, there's touches right through the book. For instance, the king's insomnia. He couldn't sleep one night. And then his assistant, who ordered it that he read the right passage of the historical chronicles of the kings? And who ordered all those things in the palace of pomp and passion and power and politics? All the things that would bring out the worst of fallen humanity. Order it all to be to the glory of God for such a time as this. It can only be so that in that palace in Shushan, and all that story, I didn't take time to read it, about the great feasts and the passions and the pride, all that would manifest the worst of mankind. For in Haman, we read about one man, and there's not one single good thing about him. But there's a divine hand. A divine hand behind the smallest events. I say the hand of God is seen everywhere in this delightful little book. Just straight away then, in a practical sense, my dear brother, dear sister, with the blessing of God's salvation behind you and the glories of heaven certainly before you, in the circumstances of life, are you proving God to be with you? Are you proving God? We're talking about everyday living. We're talking about those steps that are taken in the fear of God. Now, we have the Word of God, And we have clear pattern as to assembly testimony and clear pattern as to how we should be living. But you know, there's many of those things that involve individual decisions and choices that have to be made. And there's nothing like knowing in the presence of God, God's mind for you, and in the daily path of life, not just in the meetings of the Lord's Day, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, just to know the hand of God with you. You see, when we got saved, our sins were forgiven, the barrier was removed, we're ready for heaven. But God has left us with a purpose down here. I want to just take simply tonight three simple lessons. I want to think about the preservation of God's people. And then I want to think about the practical lessons. And then I want to take up and measure the prophetic picture. The preservation of the people of God. The practical lessons for you and I in the meeting tonight. And in a greater sense, the true picture of that which is prophetic. Preservation of God's people. Now we can see divine sovereignty in the darkest parts of the earth. The bulk of the Jews were still in captivity. A few faithful had returned under Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel. But 90% of the Jewish nation had no national testimony. And the nation was threatened with annihilation. Absolute, utter annihilation under the wicked hand of Haman. Now, bring that all down to the day and age in which we live. America, 2018. I know your country's just like our country. You don't read very often about God's name in the national press. In the newspapers, you don't read very much about God's name mentioned in the daily press. In the history of our times, God's name and God's authority seems to be disowned and just left out. We live in a day where we have to admit that the word of God is violated. Out there in that world, the claims of God are just ignored. Anything of right and wrong and the principles of righteousness in the Bible are deliberately set aside. Legislations come about to reject even the Ten Commandments or anything. I notice upon your currency, in God we trust. Maybe there's even elements want to remove that, to remove anything that is of God. And you know, well, we live in days when the mystery of lawlessness doth already abound. Days of Antichrist beginning to shape. Christ rejected. Moral standards dragged down to the level of the barnyard beasts. Well, in the midst of all that, you know, we need to steady ourselves. And we need to judge a ministry that would focus upon true virtues. You see, there's corruption in the country. And I speak about the country I come from. There's corruption in the halls of legislation. There's poison at the very fountainheads of justice. And really, the corridors of power are influenced by a band of robbers, sleaze, the mire of scandal, and nobody has any confidence in them. None of any honesty at all. Mankind, man cannot rule. Things are out of control. Things are out of control. Now, in the midst of all this, there would be a ministry here in the little book of Esther that would encourage the Jews of their day, that would be read down through the corridors of time for all of the people of God in an earthly sense, and undoubtedly so, even for you and I, just to steady our mind as to divine purpose, steady our mind as to God's program, and to be able to discern that happy discernment from the Word of God just about what God is doing. For instance, chapter 8, verse 6, Esther says, "How can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people?" For a time, maybe about 5 years, she'd now been in the palace as the queen. For a time, she'd held in reserve the declaration of really who she was. But now, in a time of crisis, she says there's a people and they're suffering. And there is the people of God and they're my people. My people. Remember Moses. Moses says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Who taught him that? Moses up in the palace. A nation of slaves. Degraded. A wicked Pharaoh says, "Moses, they're my people." I take it that was taught him. Taught to Moses in a godly home. You know, I was brought up in a Christian home. I can't learn separation even before I was saved. You know, the world that was about me and all the things, I acknowledged all those things that other boys were engaged in. But you know, I knew and I could see a little company of God's people and they knew God and they knew Christ as their Savior. I longed to be in amongst those people. I longed, I was still unsaved. There was a barrier of sin, a barrier of sin between me and God and the people of God. I longed for a day. It was happiness to my soul just to look through the keyhole and see them. And long for the day when I'd be saved and numbered amongst them. Oh, Moses, to suffer affliction. Choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin that were but for a season. Oh, God, would teach us true value and that abiding value. You see, there's a principle in the Bible that God will make all things work together for good to them that love him. That acknowledgement of God, that acknowledgement of God's hand, that to be pliable. There's many decisions in life, you know, and really, it's the overruling eye of God that governs. You mightn't just be able to put your finger on a verse to guide. Now, sometimes that does happen, and that's a very blessed occasion. But you know, sometimes those, it's just the fear of God. And that, well, our brother has been giving us a goodly ministry over recent times about that reverence for God and living in the fear of God. And even in the midst of the world, there's a principle that God will surely make the wrath of God to praise him, and the remainder of wrath, well, he will restrain. I'm quoting Psalm 76, verse 10. God's hand is behind it all, you know. God hasn't abandoned his purposes. Even in 2018, in these dark days, on the very verge of the end of the dispensation of grace, and on the very verge of the Lord's coming, You know, we're reading in these chapters, but what about it? Here's a great empire, and all the empires, the empire of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia. This is the great empire of the Medo-Persians. Their laws were never to be altered. According to the law of the Medes and Persia, the whole thing's gone long ago. And so Greece and Rome has disappeared. And even in a future day, the greatest production that the devil will ever bring, the empire of the beast, it will fade and pass away. These things will just pass away as the dust in the night. You know, Rome was never defeated, really. It was never defeated on the battlefield of war. The thing just, well, it kind of imploded upon itself. Well, I'll not go into it, but you would agree with me likely that there's something artificial about America, even. You know, the whole thing could blow up like a bubble. Those things will pass. But you and I, my dear brother, dear sister, in the blessing of God's salvation, in the good of that which is ours, as a result of Calvary, we handle the currency of redemption. We handle the currency of heaven. If we could put a little wealth into the bank of glory, there's no inflation there. It'll never be decreased. And anything, you know, there's that principle in God's ways. Any little thing that we do at all, God will see to it that there's restitution in the full, and he'll add the fifth part. He'll add to anything we do. And you know, as those empires have all passed, I was thinking today even of Rome. When the Apostle Paul was on earth, down here, there was the empire of Rome and of Caesar and the Roman armies and all their ruthlessness. This seemed to be absolutely irresistible. Paul says, that little tent maker, that little man he went in as a captive, he always longed to see Rome before he died. And says Paul, as he went into that city, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He saw people saved in the city of Rome, in the palace of Caesar. And he saw the spread of the gospel right into the seat of power in that day. You were thinking about the workings of God through an orphan girl and a despised Jew in the great empire of the Medo-Persians. But what, that's the preservation side of it. But what are the practical lessons? This little book that we've read from tonight, there's two Old Testament books named after a woman. Interesting to notice, by way, there's another one in the New Testament, the Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. Thessalonica was one of the daughters of the four generals that served under Caesar, and the city was named after a woman. And it was there again that God triumphed, for there were those in the city of Thessalonica that turned to God from idols, to serve the living and through God, and to wait for a son from heaven. But here in the Old Testament is the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. Now you're clear about it, aren't you? In the book of Ruth, she's a Gentile. In the book of Esther, she's a Jew. In the book of Ruth, there's a Gentile, and she comes in among the Jews. In the book of Esther, there's a Jew, and she's brought in among the Gentiles. Nice to notice those touches in the Bible. The first woman, you know, the first woman brought disobedience and disaster. In Esther, we can see even the basis of thinking at all, the influence of a good wife. We can see in Zeresh, the wife of Haman, the influences of a bad wife. And so we would encourage, and we're thankful to see a few of them out this evening. You know, in the assembly, it's the sisters. Sisters set the tone for the assembly, you know. Some of us, we move around and we come into assembly, maybe we've never been. Over in this visit, I've been to an assembly, I haven't been there in 30 years. And a generation has passed on. But you know, when you come in and you don't know so many, it's just, if there's that touch of grace and godliness, it's firstly the sisters that set the tone. We're thinking about the characters in this book and get practical results. Esther, Mordecai, Haman, Ahasuerus, the king. Mordecai is mentioned 58 times. Every time in the book of Esther and nowhere else. What do we learn from that? There was something for a man to do in the context of this little book. Something for you to do. You know, God's not going to bless us for old time's sake. And there was men around Ontario in this part of Wisconsin, and we hear stories about them laboring in the gospel and blessing of God and assemblies being formed. Well, we're living in a day now. We're living in our day. We can only serve our own generation. We can only serve God in the time. We read that expression. Mordecai says to Esther, "You're come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Have you found your groove? Have you found the little sphere where God would have you? And stick with it and know God's hand with us. Mordecai. If you read chapter 3, verse 2, there was this decree. Now, Haman, we'll be at him in a minute, but there was big things involved. Haman was an Agite. That is the royal name of the people of Amalek. And down through the pages of time, he is a type of Antichrist. Now that will show that the bow to Haman, it would have been a disaster. It would have been a sellout. Yet, as it will be in the future, so was it then. In a future day, the decree will be everybody bow to the beast and bear his mark on the forehead or on the hand or starve. Bow to the beast. Bow to Haman. He was going in and out of the palace. The decree was made, it was unalterable, must bow to Haman. The law of the Medes and Persians cannot be changed. There's a little man in the gate, and the dust of the chariots thundering by are falling upon him. Notice it says about Mordecai. It says, Mordecai bowed not. Mordecai bowed not. Maybe things didn't go well for him for a while. Mordecai bowed not. Sure, everybody else is doing it. Just nod your head or just assent to Haman. Says Mordecai bowed not. Well, it's the law of the Medes and Persians. You've got to do it, so just fit in. It says Mordecai bowed not. The rest of the Jews evidently were doing it. Don't you make trouble for these people. You're only going to be a troublemaker, Mordecai. Well, it says Mordecai bowed not. He settled it, and he bowed not. Everybody else must do it. But there was a notice at the very gate of the palace of Shushan. And there's a man, stout for God and resolute as to what was involved. The wicked wretch of Haman, the specimen of hatred and all that was obnoxious to God and to his people. And Mordecai bowed not. We often see it up on the walls, you know, the tax, the street tax. They will honor me, I will honor. Sometimes that's not so easy. We just, you know, a true-hearted saint that will keep to the word of God, they'll still find themselves in a lonely path. And there may be not just so many to support them, few to support them now. A lonely path with few to support. We're living in days when there's a half-hearted recognition of God and the claims of God. There's just a tendency, isn't there, to compromise and fit in and drop into the captivity of the world. And that modern age of liberal thinking that just we want to fit in with things. Well, we got a pattern here from Mordecai. I say now, there's no direct communication from heaven. And there's no angel standing by with heavenly communications. But Mordecai is going to do it. As firm as he associates himself with the people of God. There's such a thing still as standing firm amidst the ease of popularity. You know, the young believer, wish there were more here, but there are a few that are young. School, university, the farmer in his business, the businessman as he does his business, amongst his competitors, even the professional man. Around us are those that, in our contemporaries, they can bend the rules. They can do things different. They can enter into things that, well, they can bend the rules a little. But the believer, that path of obedience, that focus upon doing that which is right, that which delivers, whether male or female, from the unequal yoke, from compromise and departure, and all of the things of the difficulties of the day. Well, read again. I hadn't time to read all the details. But it says in the midst of all this now, the pressure was on him. And there was the palace, and there was the pomp, and there was the armies, and there was the glitter, and there was all around him. Says Mordecai, bowed not. Bowed not. It says Haman hated him with that inveterate hatred. This character, Haman, an Agite. Agite was the royal name of Amalek. The first mention, you remember, in Exodus chapter 17, it says Joshua discomforted Amalek. In the primary sense, Amalek speaks of the flesh. It doesn't say that Joshua destroyed Amalek. You know, the flesh will never be destroyed. It says Joshua discomforted Amalek. The flesh is always with us, you know. The flesh is never annihilated. You'll find in the truth of Galatians, the spirit lusteth after the against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the battle's on. In the earlier chapters of the little book of Esther, the battle was on, and the heat was on, and the pressure was real. If Mordecai had just slipped into a path of compromise, you'd have never heard his name again. 58 times in this little book, Mordecai. And then there's Ahasuerus, the king. The king, pompous, petty. He sat on the throne of the Media-Persian Empire. A potentate of the dust. to come into his presence and him in bad form and death. In his hand was the right of death or life. Remember what Esther says, I've no right to go in there. He may be favorable, but he may not. It was a matter of life and death. She, if I perish, I perish. You know, if you think that out, my dear brother, dear sister, the one that we approach before is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the monarch of this world, and he sits in the glories of heaven. And you know, he doesn't bar us from his presence. We have access into his presence. Says Hebrews, we come boldly. Now, that's not irreverent. But we come with that assurance of access, of atonement, of approach into the presence of God. And you know what I tell you? When you come into his presence, he'll never turn you away. You'll always see his face in that sense. And you know another thing, you can never ask too much. You can never ask too much. That's something. You see, when she approached in before this man Ahasuerus, the matter of life and death was evident as to whether he would extend to her the scepter. If he did not extend the scepter, she was not accepted. I meant death. But if he reached out the scepter, she had access to see the king's face. Oh, my dear brother, dear sister, would that we knew more about the blessings of prayer. I would have to admit myself that it's likely one of the weakest features of our service. And sometimes we stumble through life, and sometimes we make mistakes. And you know, sometimes we, in the pressure of life, we go through the hours of the day, and we realize near the hours of the day that we've wasted many hours and missed out. Only at the end of the day, I hope we get down and confess our sin and be restored. For you know, those hours of communication, to see his face, to enter his courts, poor sinners that deserve to be in hell, to tread the precincts of the courts of the Almighty, and draw near with that holy boldness, and know with assurance that his face is toward us. You know, encourage those who labor in the gospel. We go out in the gospel, and largely we speak into human ears that maybe are stopped up to what we hear, what we preach. But you know, there's an ear in heaven, and it's always attentive to our cry. There's a hand in heaven ever toward us. Let that hand move in the affairs of our life, and above all that we might know, see his face, commune with him, see fresh glories in him, fresh glories in Christ, and be closer drawn unto himself. And you know, the final thing, he's going to take us home to heaven. We're going to see his face. Face to face in all his glory, we shall see him by and by. But don't push that away to the future, you know. It's going to be more glorious, and it's going to be heavenly, blessedly so. But you know, in the meantime, just to know communion with him. These are practical lessons from the little book of Esther. The preservation of God's people in the midst of the thicket of opposition and difficulty. Mordecai created great difficulties, you know. It wasn't that there was a decree made and put Mordecai to death. As a result of the stand that Mordecai took, there was a decree made, and the whole remnant of the nation was to be annihilated. The devil has always wanted to annihilate God's people, whether earthly people or attack us heavenly people. And here the devil is behind it all. The devil behind it all. But I want to see the prophetic picture. There's that principle in the Bible. Now get this into your mind. There's that principle in the Bible that God has a way of letting the enemy almost succeed. He has a way of letting the enemy almost succeed. You know that? You remember Pharaoh, the Red Sea. Oh, they've got out and they've left Egypt and they're on the journey. But now they come to an insuperable obstacle. And there is the Red Sea before them, the wilderness around them, and the enemy with all his chariots and apparatus coming down upon them. Almost succeeded. But God just showed a way through. Here it is, 70 feet high, and he's yard at the advice of his wife, and Haman's going to hang Mordecai. Haman's going to hang Mordecai. And he's got the king's approval, and he's got the stamp of the royal ring. Mind you, this hasn't worked out too well for Mordecai. That's why I read that verse at the end of, what chapter is it, 7? The end of that chapter, it says they hanged Haman. Mind you, it's not a real mystery how God can work it, eh? Who's up there? Mordecai, no. Even his wife turned against him. Mind you, your game's up when the wife's against you. Oh, yes. She says, now you've begun to fall before these people, the Jews, and the future for you is very dim. Zeres, his wife, says, Haman, you're finished. In a few hours' time, she's looking out. She's not seeing Mordecai up there. She's seeing Haman. You see, right down through the pages of your Bible, those experiences where the purposes of God are brought to the line, and the people of God are faced with the problems, and it seems to be that all's lost. You know, I want to tell you this. All those happenings are just a feeble picture of the cross. Just a feeble picture of what happened on the cross. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Latin, Hebrew, Greek. They all concluded, you know. Hebrew, the Jews said he's only an imposter. Latin, well, he's a malefactor. The Greek man, he couldn't save himself. It didn't stand the logic. He has no kingdom. He has no followers. He has no army. Oh, Jesus is lost. And mind you, he did die. Praise his name, he did die. Whole case lost. Says Isaiah was cut off out of the land of the living. 33 years of age, prime of life, no progenitors, no kingdom, nothing to follow, not even his own clothes to be a legacy to be left behind. What's the answer? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's answered in that very same chapter from which I'm quoting. Resurrection. Yes, the answer was resurrection. And here, Here was the way that God would work. It happened with Pharaoh and with Herod and Haman and Christ on the cross. And I believe any godly Jew down through the ages that read this book could see that that was going to happen to the beast and the Antichrist and all the rest of them. Yes, it'll be seen a future day. It will seem to be that he has brought abomination into the house of God. He has set himself up as God. The Bible says that he'll come and Christ will deal with him with the breath of his mouth. And he'll take beast and false prophet. And will be the first into the lake of fire to burn forever. Hold on to the things of God, you know. You're no loser. Them that honor me, I will honor. But just in a few minutes at the end, I want to think about this expression we had in chapter 6. The man whom the king delighteth to honor. 6 times you find it there. It's a stress on it. Mordecai, his name means a little man. I think he's a type of Christ. This little man, this little despised man. His name means a little man. My Savior said, a worm and no man. A reproach of men, despised of the people. My Savior, up on the cross, he wouldn't bow. In fact, he wouldn't come down. Remember the devil, he brought him up to the pinnacle of the temple. He said, come down. Wouldn't come down. They put him up on the cross. Come down from the cross and we'll believe. He wouldn't come down. The Savior wouldn't come down. The blessed man that died on Calvary. You and I weekly remember him. Here's a man, Mordecai. God wanted him to be remembered. And God wanted to institute a feast for his remembrance and the deliverance of the Jews. I ask this little expression, the man whom the king delighteth to honor. I take it casts a shadow over the pages of the Bible. And 4 times it says in Matthew's Gospel, behold my servant, in whom I find all my delight. The banks of the Jordan in Matthew 3. Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That's after those 30 years of obscurity in Nazareth. God found delight in the man of Nazareth. They thought he was only a carpenter. They thought he was only this from Nazareth. God found delight in him for 30 years. Remember the withered hand quoting Isaiah, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased in that holy sojourn. You remember the Holy Mount? Peter, Elijah, and Moses. Peter wanted to make 3 tabernacles. God says, no. Not 3 tabernacles. Don't put Moses and Elijah on the same level. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Did you notice? Moses was the man that wanted to live. And he died upon Mount Pisgah. Elijah was the man that wanted to die as he sat under the tree. And God made him to live. And the two of them together, they're talking to Christ. What are they talking about? Speak of his decease. Yes, that is beginning of his public ministry. In those miraculous scenes upon earth, and the night of his death, This is the one in whom I am well pleased. It says, what will we do? We'll bring royal apparel. Let our royal apparel be brought. Remember the apparel, the garments of the blessed Savior, the swaddling clothes of Bethlehem's manger, the hem of the garment that brought healing to the hemorrhaging woman. Remember, they stripped him and hanged him upon a tree. Matthew says his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white, as white as any fooler on earth could white them. Said the psalmist, his garments smell of myrrh, that's his sufferings. His aloes, that is beauty. Acacia, that's his glory, out of the ivory palaces. He says, let royal apparel be put upon him. This man that king delighteth to honor, let him have a horse that the king rideth upon. You remember as he entered the city on a donkey, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass. I was preaching somewhere recently, Revelation 19. John says, I beheld him coming, and he came with a white horse. A white horse, in that triumphant possession, in the chariots of his victory. Aye, as he has defeated every principality and power, and might and dominion, whether evil or good. Right on, triumphantly. A white horse. That passage says he that sat on it was called faithful and true. In his first coming, grace and truth. In his second coming, sovereignty and righteousness. Let our crown royal be set upon his head. Cross, crown of thorns. Says Revelation 19, his eyes were a flame of fire. His head, many crowns. The one that was condemned, Mordecai was condemned to be hanged on the gallows. My Savior was condemned to be hanged upon the tree, and he did die on the tree. The end of this meeting. Rejoice, dear saint, the brow that once with thorns was crowned is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Did you notice how the book ended? Chapter 8 and 9. Then chapter 10. It seems to be an appendix, but it's not. What are we reading about? We're reading about a Jew that was honored by the Gentile. The Jew that was honored by the Gentiles. Mordecai sat in the gate. He suffered in the gate. He wore sackcloth and ashes. He was condemned to die on the gallows. My Savior, he died on the tree. He suffered outside the gate. Wherefore Jesus says, Hebrews, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth. Let us really come forth, for he's outside. Let us really come forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Did we say at the beginning, to do what's right might bring reproach? Do what's right in the affairs of life, school, university, career, business, and the farming community and all those things, bear his reproach. A little assembly, own his headship, and honor him. What shall be done? I tell you, God hath highly exalted him and seated him at God's right hand, and to him every knee shall bow. You know, there was an institution of a feast. It's interesting to notice that when God delivered his people, that first deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh, that he brought about the institution of a feast. They called it the Passover. If you read the details of these chapters, this great deliverance for the Jews. The triumphal exultation of Mordecai says, God, you'll not forget it. We'll institute a feast, the Purim. The devout Jew still observes every year the Purim. That worship. The Jew in a future day will heap worship and praise and honor upon him. A Jew and I, in fact, all will bow and worship, for no place too high for him is found, no place too high in heaven. So Mordecai exalted, a type of Christ. We don't observe a feast once every year. We observe a feast once every week. At the end of this book, Mordecai wrote letters. And letters went right through the whole country to the extent of all that mighty empire. And the instruction was to hold a feast of remembrance. You and